We're in chapter number 22 of the Psalm. And of course, we've already told you that this is the Psalm of the Cross. Surely you've learned that by now in our study. But we look at Psalm 23, and the psalmist begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." But in Psalm 22, the truth of this chapter is, "The Lord is my suffering substitute." In Psalm 23, he is our securing shepherd, and then in Psalm 24, he is our superlative sovereign. These chapters just tie together. The cross of Christ, the crook, or the shepherd's circumstance in 23, and then the crown in chapter number 24. So as we've said already, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, or forevermore. We've come tonight to, I want to pick it up at verse number 7 again. We went through a portion of this on last week. But here in beginning with verse number 7 is the contempt of man for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very words that are said in this portion are literally reiterated at the cross. The enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ voiced almost verbatim the words of this psalm. People don't understand or can't see that this is the Christ of Calvary in Psalm 22. Oh, it's some other man. Does he speak of himself or some other man? In this case, it's himself. This is the Lord Jesus himself. And as we go further through this chapter, I think that will be entirely convincing. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusteth on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him." And as I said to you in Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 43 and following, these very words are in the chapter. This verse, along with the next two verses, show the contempt of man for the Lord Jesus. Verse number 8 again, "He trusteth on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him." There is something peculiar about this statement, and it is that they are not denying God. See, they wouldn't do that. They're religious. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But they're too religious to deny God, but deny His Son. You see, the emphasis is upon the Son here. Oh, they know God. They said they did. But do they know Him? Jesus said if they knew the Father, they'd know Him. So evidently they didn't know the Father. Is that right? Why, of course they didn't. They'd become so religious that they'd entirely forgotten who the Father was. One of the major problems with religion is that religion becomes the God. Are you aware that we can make a God out of the multitude of things that are right, but they're not to take the place of the Lord God Almighty? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now listen to me, I know that's in the law, but I'm telling you it is so in the age of grace as well. God is to be supreme. We are not to replace God with our churches, with our ornate buildings, with our preachers, our song directors, our musicians, all of the things that we are guilty of replacing the Lord with. Are we guilty of anything like that? Let me ask you this. Is the subject of your conversation when you're dealing with church, is it something or someone other than the Lord Jesus? If it is, then you've made a God out of that particular person or that thing. I don't know how many people I've talked to down through time, and they make a God out of the preacher. They become followers of the preacher rather than followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciples of preachers will never stand up in the time of testing. Disciples of denominations will never stand up in the time of testing. They'll always fail. But disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ will always prevail in the time of testing. Because they're looking to the Christ of glory rather than to the instruments that God is using along the way. I've taught the people down through the years, it's a dangerous thing to set the preacher or a teacher or a singer or any individual. It's a dangerous thing to set those people up because God is obligated to bring them down. It's dangerous. It's dangerous on the account of that individual that you've put up there. So be careful about doing that kind of thing. You can easily do that. And in doing that, you are causing a problem for that individual. Please be careful about that. These people had made their religion their God, and they knew nothing of the God of glory. Thus, they knew nothing of the Son of God of glory. You would think these people at Calvary knew Psalm 22, wouldn't you? Can I tell you they did know it? Oh, they knew it well. But they despised the Lord Jesus so much so that it didn't matter. I don't think we've ever caught the picture yet. And I'm not sure that we really can. I'm not really sure that I have. But we need to get a glimpse somehow. Pray for God to pull back the shield of our religiosity and let us really see what happened at Calvary. This was not a pretty scene by any stretch of the imagination. And it wasn't the thing that you see in the pictures. 1,000 times no. Our Lord's visage was so marred that He was unrecognizable as a man. As many were astonished at Thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of man. When Jesus Christ was crucified, He was so marred, His visage, His exterior was so marred that had it not been the will of God that it be so, His own mother wouldn't have known Him. Remember, when He went to Calvary, He's been beaten now for hours by Roman soldiers. They were masters at doing this. He had taken the punishment of their mauling with their fist. And they didn't hit Him on the shoulders, they hit Him in the face. They pulled His beard from His face. Do you know how that causes the face to swell, and quickly it'll cause it to swell? Both the beating and the pulling of the beard. They took the crown of thorns and put it on His head, piercing His head with the thorns. And the cat of nine tails, they've beaten Him now. He is a bloody mess. Are you about to pick up on this now? You know what I'm telling you, so, right? But we haven't put this together for some reason or the other. And along the way to Calvary, He has been stoned. He has been cursed. He has been kicked by the same crowd that were fed by Him just days before. The same people who had just days before said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," are now cursing Him and kicking Him as He's carrying His cross. He becomes so weak under the cross that He can no longer carry it. And a black man is taken from the crowd, and the cross is put on His shoulder, and He carries the cross to Calvary for the Lord Jesus. When they hang Him on the cross, here is where His visage is so marred. The swelling now has been taking place for hours. The caked blood all over his face from the crown of thorns, from the mauling, from the pulling of his beard, from the beating. His back is in shreds, literally in shreds. Fever has already begun to take its toll because of the wounding that has taken place. And that's not enough. Men curse him and revile him even as he hangs in that condition on the cross. You would think, hear me, you would think even a natural man would have pity on such a situation as this. But their hatred was so bad for the Lord Jesus Christ that they had no pity upon him. Shame on us. Because here's the naked truth of the circumstance. Were we there, we would have done the same thing. If that don't cause your heart to hurt inside, I doubt you really have one. Would we have done the same thing? Absolutely. They were men and women just like us. And outside the grace of God, we would have done the very same thing. By the way, outside the grace of God, you'll do the same thing today. If it were not for the grace of God, we'd be cursing the God of glory right now and His darling Son. The contempt man had for Him. Now look at verse 9. Jesus says, "But thou art He," speaking to the Father, "thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." Jesus said, I've never had any but you. By the way, He's the only one that could ever make that statement. That ought to settle the question as to who this is speaking of. Only Christ could make a statement like that. You think about the Father caring for Him. Of course, He does for us as well, but that's another story. We know why that's so, because our names are in the book and God cares for us to bring us to the point of salvation. And then He cares for us because we're His children. And He's going to take us home to glory after a while. Amen. So we are probable children under the auspices of the angels of God caring for us. Hebrews chapter 1, that last verse in that chapter, ought to make every saint of God shout the house down. He speaks of the angels of God and He says, "Are not they made ministering spirits to we who are to be the heirs of salvation?" Now what did that just say to us? We have guardian angels that watch over us to bring us to the point of salvation. Isn't that something? Well, glory to God. Some years ago, I saw a picture. Someone that we visited quite often when I was a child. I don't know, you may remember who it was, Gary. But they had a picture of this old rickety bridge. Two kids are walking across this bridge. Boards hanging loose and everything. But overshadowing them is an angel. Any of you ever seen that picture? I have a copy of it now. One of the ladies in the church in Florida found it and bought it and brought it to me because I'd made reference to that from time to time. That put something in my mind that I just never could shake, never could get out. And now I know why. Because I've studied the book since then. And I've learned that God has those angels as ministering spirits to watch over us. We're going to make it across the bridge. The bridge is not going to fall while we're on it. Say amen right there. Amen. And the boards aren't going to break. We're not going to fall off the bridge. God has His angels to watch over us and get us to where He's going to take us by His marvelous power and grace.
Hallelujah. Praise His
name. Mm-hmm. Read that first chapter of Hebrews sometime and just major on that last verse and shout a while. You see, salvation is not some little old trumped up thing that happens because a preacher preached one morning and you made a trip down the aisle. Absolutely not. It is a work of God throughout eternity to bring us to Christ. I get strung out on that sometime. I'm sorry. I can't just let it go. I praise God for the protection of God to bring us, to bring about His will. You see, our God has the ability to change circumstances and make it turn out the way He intended it to turn out from the beginning. If we had known years ago what we know tonight, we wouldn't have been the same person. I've often said, if I knew then what I know now, I'd have won the Vietnam War single-handedly. See, if I'd have known I was going to be here teaching you folks tonight, I'd have won that war. I'd have walked right through that thing, flew right over that thing, dropped every bomb we had, shot every rocket we had. Yeah, I'd have won that thing overnight. It'd have been done the next morning. Now listen to what I'm saying to you. My daddy couldn't have died before I was birthed or before I was conceived. My mother couldn't have died before I was birthed. Are you getting a hold of this? My grandmother and my grandfathers could not possibly have died before my mother and father came into this world. Are you getting a hold of this? Now just multiply that as it goes back and see how God has worked in the lives of not just a few, but a multitude to make sure you get to the point where He saves you by His grace.
Amen.
You see, all of that was for you. Now, you may not have been the only one in the line, but all of that was for you because God had your name in the book, and you have to get in. By the way, someone asked me the other day, do you think this is the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus? I said, the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus will be after. The last one in the book is brought in. Now, how much longer after that? It may be the very instant God miraculously saves that last one in the book. But the fact is, it won't happen until then. Now, if you want a time to put on your calendar, there it is. When the last one gets in, then after that, Jesus will take us home. But all of this is going to continue just like it is until the last one gets in. And then, bye-bye world. Verse number 10, I was cast upon thee from the very womb. Thou art my God. This word is the word Allah again. And of course it means the mighty God, the everlasting God as well, from my mother's belly. Now the cry comes, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Now comes the cruelty of man. Look at this with me. There are three animals mentioned in these next few verses. The bulls, the lion, and the dogs. Let me identify them for you before we get into it. The bulls are the religious crowd. That's the priests, the scribes, the Levites, and all that outfit that has shown their hatred and contempt for the Lord Jesus. The lion is who? That's the devil and all of his emissaries. Don't you think Satan was not on the hill of Calvary? Don't you think he wasn't present? Definitely so. He was gloating in all of his gloatability. And then the dogs. That's the immoral crowd, that ungodly crowd that wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the words. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Bashan is the plateau just east of the Jordan River where cattle was raised and the grass was rich and full of the necessary elements for the growth of cattle. And bulls were grown there of great stature and great strength. So he compares this religious crowd to these mad bulls. I don't know if you know a whole lot about cattle or not, but bulls are strange beasts. If something is strange around them, they'll gather around that, looking in toward it, ready to pounce upon it or to destroy it if they can. And that's exactly the picture that we're seeing here. The religious crowd has encompassed him. Now, they may not be right there at Calvary at that point, but it was they who led the charge to bring it to this point. They wanted so much so the destruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you could put this in picture form or not in your mind, but I can see this religious crowd gloating because Christ is now condemned and he is now on the cross. And they feel safe in their religion right now. You see, he had made them uncomfortable. He had shaken their little playhouse. He had told them that they did not know the God of glory. He had said to them that he was the way. The reverse of that is, you are not the way. I am the way. Can you imagine that they had anything to hate him for? They despised him because people were flocking after him. The religious crowd despised him. Like the bulls of Bashan, they gaped upon me with their mouths. As a ravening and roaring lion. That word ravening is an interesting little word. It's the word taroth. And it means literally to pull to pieces. Back up a little bit. This word gaped is the word paltos, and it means to rend. So they are rending or causing gashes in his body, and then they are pulling the very skin from the bone. Now that's what the cat of nine tails. You have to have a lot of contempt and a lot of hatred for someone to beat them like that. And what is their cause? They hate him because they are the sons of Adam. You don't have to have another reason. If you're the son of Adam, you are a hater of the Lord God Almighty. Until God changes you and turns you around. Oh, but I was a little Sunday school boy. Doesn't make any difference. Your natural flesh despised the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God convicted you, it was an affront to your flesh. Your old man hates God because you are of the seed of Adam. You think you can do it yourself. Someone, I was talking with some preachers the other day, and one of them said, well, where did this free will stuff come from? I said, man, have you never read of Adam's sin in the garden? What did he do? Adam established the first fig leaf free will Baptist church. He built his own religious covering. Something to hide him from God. Are you getting the picture? That's all religion has ever been. It's been man's fig leaf apron to try to hide him from an all-seeing, all-knowing God. And it never works. But it doesn't change the mind of ignorant men. They will continue to try to build their aprons. They think maybe if they make them more ornate than just the fig leaf that maybe now this'll work. Or maybe add something to the fig leaf then surely that'll work. Doesn't work, folks. Never has worked. If the fig leaf apron would have worked, Jesus wouldn't have been in this circumstance we're reading about right now. If you think God would have sent His darling Son, the darling of heaven, to earth to be mauled and treated by men as He was, if there were another way, then you surely were dropped on your head more than one time when you were a child. Verse number 13, they gaped. That's the word we talked about a while ago, the word ponstal. It means to rend. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. These are the satanic forces that are present at this point. Look over in verse number 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Let's jump on down a verse or two, if we may. We'll pick these others up in just a moment. For dogs, I'm in verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Who was guilty of doing that? The Roman soldiers, right? Let me just say it to you like the Roman government. The Roman government was one of the most immoral, ungodly, wicked governments known to history. More wicked than the Obama administration. Immoral, ungodly. So the three basic crowds, the religious crowd, Satan and the satanic powers of hell, and the immoral crowd. And by the way, that's anyone that's an unbeliever. Anyone that's an unbeliever. Look at verse 14 now. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. Now look at this picture again. I'm poured out like water. Literally, the meaning here, we are all adults. You ought to be close to seminary students by this time. This literally means that he has been beaten so bad that he has urinated all over himself. Hello. Are you beginning to see the picture now of how bad this really was? I'm telling you, we don't see it, folks. We don't see it. I've often said, if God's people could get a true glimpse of Calvary, we'd be different folks. But what we have is a little picture in our mind of a man hanging there, a cloth draped over him. Can I tell you that Jesus was as naked as the day he was birthed, hanging on that cross, beaten to a pulp, hanging there with the secretions of his own body upon him? He said, my bones are out of joint. We can see that, can't we? His hands nailed to the cross, the weight of his body hanging on those nails, and the shoulder joints pulled apart. And that's what it means. The word literally means the bones are pulled apart. My heart's like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. What comes from the side of the Lord Jesus when the Roman soldier opened his side with the spear? Blood and water. Where did the water come from? The sack around the heart. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Have you ever really been thirsty? I'm not talking about you've been deprived of water for a few hours. What if you've been deprived of water for 2 or 3 days and all you get is just enough to wet your tongue and your mouth? Your tongue swells in your mouth. the mucus lining on the inside of your jaws dries up and begins to come loose. Your tongue begins to crack and swell in your mouth to the point that you can no longer speak because your tongue won't work. Are you listening to me? And then somebody comes by and gives you just a little bit of salt water. Jesus has gone through this trial, through this beating. This fever hanged on this cross for hours now with no water. Remember, he said, "I thirst." What'd they give him? Vinegar. It's not like we thought it was. It's not exactly the way we thought. "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." From here, through the majority of the rest of this chapter, we're going to see Christ hanging on that cross. And all of these circumstances now that take place, from here to nearly the end of the chapter, all the things we read about of the crucifixion occur in this chapter. I want you to read the remainder of this chapter. Read it two or three times throughout this week. And ask God to let you see your Savior literally in the pain and the agony that He went through for you. And you'll get over thinking it's just a walk down the aisle and a shaking of the preacher's hand and a dunking in the baptismal pool. We need to get over that. We need to get over that. Let me make one statement. I'm finished tonight. We're nearing the time in America that you're going to have to be a saint to stay by the stuff. This crowd that has just gone to church for the sake of going to church, they're going to fall out like flies. But that's purposeful. Do you remember a statement like this? "Whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor." Do you know what that means? The fan was used to blow away the chaff. And when he speaks of the fan being in his hand, he'll blow all the chaff away. And the only thing that'll be left is the wheat. The wheat and the tares look alike until harvest time. Let me show you something. At harvest time, the wheat, its head gets heavy, and the wheat bows, and the tares stand up proud and boldly. You see the difference? The wheat's the real stuff. It bows to the sovereignty of God, but the tares stand up and demand their rights. First time I ever heard that statement was in Selma, Alabama. They were marching down the street saying, "We got our rats, we got our rats, we got our rats." I wish they had all the rats in the country. But they weren't talking about four-legged rats, they were talking about rights. We got our rights. And when I heard that, I saw the pride of man as I'd never noticed it before. Let me tell you what the Son of God says. He bows his head before God and says, "I don't have any rights. My will is to do His will. My desire is to please Him." And as we come to this end time, you mark her down, the tares and the chaff is going to be blown away. But the wheat will be gathered into the barn, into the garner. Glory. Hallelujah.